Good evening and welcome to Shedley Faith. I'm your host, Jack W. Gregory, also known as the Accidental Journalist. This is a new one tonight for me. This is a first I've pre-recorded. I'm speaking with Carrie Bonk this evening, all the way over in Florida. Welcome, Carrie.
Thank you. It's my honor to be here.
It's great to have
So,
you.
to me, it's different because you guys are over there in the UK and I'm in the USA.
That's brilliant. I've spoken to quite a few podcasters in the UK. It's unfortunately it's not new for me, but I understand this is your first podcast.
It is my first podcast, yes.
I'm very honoured to have you here. Yeah, so let's go back to the beginning of your story, and work from there.
Okay. So to begin with, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My parents divorced when I was 3 years old, and my mom got custody of us at first. And it's when I say us, I have an older sister, so I was raised with my older sister. Let's see. We actually moved after my mom went on a trip and ended up meeting a man in an airport lounge, and he ended up becoming my stepfather. And he was involved with the Hare Krishnas, which is an occult. It's a Hindu occult where they worship Krishna and they read the Bhagavad Gita, which is their Bible, their book. So when I was five, we moved from Illinois to Florida for the first time of moving there, and lived all over Florida. We were transitioning from area to area to area, going to different temples where they had strange food. The people were all mostly Indian, so they spoke in Hindi. And for an American, it's kind of like you're not only dealing with accents you've never heard before, but you're hearing a different language where you're going, I have no idea what they're saying, and I don't know what's going on. I don't know when to eat, what to do. And so you're having to learn this whole different aspect of living. And we were doing this all over Florida, so it wasn't like I had a stable home to go back to. Finally, it seemed like they were going to settle in Sarasota. And then we ended up, within just a few months, moving into a temple in Miami. And the temple was a not what you think of a temple. It wasn't a very nice building. It was a rundown pink flamingo hotel in the middle of a really horrible part of Miami where there was tar on the beach and everything that you had to watch out for. And they would literally, my mom was staying on one floor with my stepfather, and my sister and I were put in with the kids. We were just thrown in there, and I had never been away from my mother before. So it was a culture shock and a lot of trauma, which started a really downward spiral for me, but it wasn't taken care of. And so when things like that fester and you're in a strange place and you're dealing with strange people telling you what to do, and strange food, and getting up at 5 a.m. in the morning and having to go and worship little statues and burn incense and learn all about a different religion. It's very traumatizing for a child to grow up with that and try and deal with it. My dad, my real father, came and got my sister and I out of the temple 2 months after we had gotten there, but he was forced to, and he wasn't wanting to raise my sister and I, so he was literally forced into raising us after this. And so he didn't think anything of it, and so everybody's telling him that we need to be deprogrammed, because the Hare Krishna temple, as an occult, they would not only have you do this repetition of getting up at 5 a.m. and worshiping and going to bed at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, which is bright and sunny here in Florida. Yay. It makes it hard to sleep. But we were learning Sanskrit. We were learning that at the age of 14, we would end up being betrothed, that our parents would have a man picked out for us, and we were supposed to go live with this man at the age of 16. And this man could be anywhere from the age of 12 on up to in his 50s or 60s. And they didn't, it was just normal for the Hindi culture. It was normal for the Hare Krishnas who followed that book, the Bhagavad Gita, that was written by their Prabhupada. And it was all about learning about Vishnu, learning about Rama, learning about Krishna. And so for me, being an American child that wasn't raised with this stuff, it was very traumatic. When my dad got me and then he got the deprogramming was worse. It was like being in a prison, basically, is the only thing I can associate it with, because I've never been in prison, but I can only assume that when you're locked in a room with white walls and the windows are nailed shut and there's no closet door and no hangers, that it's pretty much like prison for a kid. That was the deprogrammers. They literally had us locked up until we would say that we didn't want anything to do with the temple. We didn't want anything to do with our mother. We didn't want anything to do with our stepfather or the Hare Krishnas. And so that in itself was also traumatic. So we went from one traumatic scene to another traumatic scene. And out of that, when I came out of that, I was very clingy and needy for the people in my life that I knew. So when I first saw my grandparents after we got out of the deprogrammers, which was in a movie theater, I was so traumatized that I literally clung to my grandmother's hand and wrist so tightly I wouldn't want to let go of it. And it was that bad. And then after that, I got thrown into, well, you're now supposed to be normal. And I wasn't normal. So I became depressed and I started having nightmares, having suicidal thoughts and ideations at the age of 8. And this went on until I was in my 30s. And then after I had met my husband when I was 22, and got married to him when I was 24, God started this trek toward him, and it just kept going and going and going. And literally he starts with the most littlest bitty thing. My husband and I, it's kind of a funny story that we tell, but we were getting ready to be married. So we were going through marriage counseling and we weren't really into it. We weren't Christians yet. So we were about to go to Easter and we weren't going to go to church on Easter because Matt, my husband, he grew up not knowing that you go to church on Easter or Christmas. He said that's for all the sinners. That's for all the people that don't go the rest of the year. And so we weren't going to go. And so the pastor at the time that we were dealing with said, he asked us what our plans for Easter were. We both just got so silent and we're looking at each other. He goes, I can tell by your stunned silence that you don't have any plans. So here's the times and the services. If you don't come to one of the services, when we come back and meet again, I want to know why you want a Christian wedding. We walked out of there and walked in the parking lot and said, busted together all at once. And at that moment, it was like God was saying, yeah, you're busted. You're going to come to me now. I'm going to start training you. I'm going to bring you to me. But it wasn't over. It took years to write my story. It took 10 years, actually. And it took years for me to heal. I had to go through several different weekend retreats where I would release anxiety, release depression, release anything that I thought was trauma from the past. And I had to release one thing that happened to me when I was 22 was my mom died. And so I had to release the fact that I blamed myself for her dying, even though it was cancer. And that's another thing. When you have all that anxiety and depression, you blame yourself for stuff that's not even your fault. And you can take on everybody's little quirks and problems, and you start feeling worse about yourself, and you start beating yourself up, and it just drives you. It drives you to that pushing point where you're just like, I got to go over the edge. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be living. I need to go and die because then other people's lives would be better. And that's not truth. That is false. That is literally in your head. And so when you start to heal from that, it you have to fill that with something. And so when people don't naturally love you the way they're supposed to, which is what I grew up with, then you end up with a void. And when you start learning about a good father, which is God, it's difficult because if you don't have a good parent in your life, you don't have a good father, you don't have a good mother, and you don't know that, then you're like, good father, family, oh geez, I don't know, I don't want to go there, I don't want to feel that, I don't want to experience that. But that's what the church is all about, and that's what God is all about. He wants to love you, and so does Jesus. They want to fill that void with their love, their peace, their hope, and their strength. And that's where you can turn around and persevere and learn how everything you take in, music, videos, movies, TikTok, whatever, everything you take in can do you harm. And if you had that previous thinking, it can cause it to come about again, to where you can go backwards. So if you want to go forward, start with positivity and end with positivity and take on the love of God.
Yeah. I agree with that. My experience with sort of mine started at 8, and I had an existential crisis because I was told I was adopted on my 8th birthday. I was loved, but I was adopted. Now, for many kids, I guess that would be a positive thing. For me, that was rejection. That was somebody doesn't love me. My mum, my real mum, didn't love me. She did. I know this now. But I didn't understand the thing about adoption.
Okay.
And I've been in and out of different religions for many, many years. Everything from a little bit of Buddhism to Islam to anything that I could use, really, I guess, in and out of different sorts of factions of Christianity. And I had times where I was sober, because I, as an addict, drugs aren't my problem, they're my solution. So that's how I dealt with my trauma.
Right.
And it led me to, in and out of addiction for my whole life. It ended my first marriage. It put me on the streets as a in trapped in what's called counterlines crime, which is the biggest part of the British drug trade is done within London. We're a few hundred miles away from London. So counterlines is when the drugs are moved from London into the towns and cities deeper within the country. And I was a vulnerable person in that. And I found myself praying, sat in a crack house. I'd tried many, many different times to give up, and I couldn't. And I'd lost everything. My relationship with my daughter was failing, and I was failing everything. And I just wanted to die. I tried suicide several times, unsuccessfully, of course. And I said, God, just take away this hunger, thirst for drugs. Take away this monkey on my shoulder, because I can't deal with it anymore. And I fell asleep in this crack house, 26th of June 2014, 10 o'clock,
Wow.
high on amphetamines, which is falling asleep on amphetamines is pretty difficult at the best of times. But I fell asleep and I woke up at 12:04 on the 24th of June 2014, and I haven't used a day since. I was, God healed me with that, and I still wasn't ready for a relationship with him. I w still wanted the option to be a bit naughty if I wanted to be. Some of the Christian churches that I'd been to were on the verge of cultish. I'd gone to one that kind of they used speakers on the floor, bass speakers, and they would play the bass at a double heartbeat, and you would feel it coming up through the floor, up through your feet, so it would mimic the Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't know this, and you don't know what they're telling you, you're going to fall into it. And I fell into that for a little while.
Yeah.
The ra sort of real radical Christianity. And then I found a great little community church that my now wife introduced me to in a small town. And my life changed. And it wasn't overnight. It was only sort of at the end of my deathbed when I contracted tuberculosis, and I was dying, that double pneumonia, lung failure. I died for 4 minutes.
Oh,
I'd
wow.
gone to hell. I met demons. I heard Satan. That 4 minutes felt like months, but when I came back, I had a full on psychological breakdown, convinced I'd cause the end of the world. So all these feelings of helplessness and hopelessness and hurt and grief and things like that, I understand, but I never understood God as a father, not until I gave my life to him as Father God. And a God that is so supernaturally natural, but naturally supernatural. A that we are the princes and princesses of heaven. That is our birthright. That is who we are. That's who we're meant to be. That's who we're made to be for a relationship with God. And I can tell you, having been there, that hell is not being able to hear God, not being
I
able
actually
to
know that.
know Him.
I actually know that firsthand myself because the nightmares that I had when I was 8, I did go to hell. And for a little girl, hell is a putrid, almost rotten egg smell, but it's hot, but you aren't sweating. It's like you can't breathe, but you can. And for me, the terror was I was like on a cliff looking down somewhere, but there was no bottom, and it was dark, but yet there was like almost like a glow of red light, but not like a regular red light. And these hands would come out and grab me, but I couldn't see where they were coming from. They'd grab my leg, they'd grab my arm, they'd grab my shoulder, my hair, and it was just like everywhere. And for a little girl that's 8, that's terrorizing. And I'd wake up in a pile of sweat. For a girl, that's disgusting. But when I was 8 years old. And so, yeah, I mean, I totally relate to all that. I think one of the things that you touched on was that void. We all have that void, that have that need, that have that when we have an emptiness, we will search for anything to fill it, whether it's drugs, whether it's sex, whether it's going toward a specific religion, or all the above. But there's nothing that's going to fill that void except for God.
Indeed, indeed. It's not sort of natural for many people, I guess, to, especially when you give your heart to Christ, it's not natural to for me to submit. And I've spent my life around 12-step programs. I get the surrender to win and things like that. But for me, as a Englishman or as a Scotsman living in England, brought up in England, that's not easy. Being brought up in the 70s and 80s with a certain generation, it's not easy for me to admit when I'm done. But the thing is that God knows your heart.
He does.
He knows your mind and he knows you so well. He knows what you can handle. When I first became a Christian, I would cry out saying, "Why have you made me have this? This life of pain and hurt and grief and, losing people to suicide and homicide. I didn't understand." And that was a whole thing. When I had my complete psychological breakdown, I had this guilt, shame, and fear. And these are not things that we are meant to have. And trauma is not something that we are meant to have or meant to hold on to because it's poisonous. And just like unforgiveness, it's poisonous. And the thing about trauma is that the traumas that we take on don't belong to us. They're caused by other people.
Yeah.
They belong to them and for them to sort out. We need to, or I need to, open my heart to God as father, and we need to see him as a loving father rather than this
fear.
Yeah,
This
this
fear
thing in the
behind
sky.
you. Yeah.
Yeah, it's about relationship. People, a lot of people that are not Christians have been, you know, and when I wasn't a Christian, I didn't see a relationship with God. I thought it was a one-way thing. I would pray and he would do what he wants. Because it wasn't a question of unbelief. I've always believed in God. You know, and I know he exists, so that's not belief, that's knowledge to me.
I think everybody knows that he exists in some fashion or another. They got to think, okay, there's something that created us other than just a chemical reaction. And we're not meant to just be on this planet just to survive it. We're meant for a purpose. Each of us have our own purpose, and whether or not that's to be just a good person or to meet somebody and just help them out. There's all small and big purposes. All sorts
Indeed.
of.
Indeed. We listened to a sermon on joy through, you know, finding joy through suffering this morning. And I speak a lot about finding purpose through pain. I found my purpose when I stopped looking for it and asked God what he wanted me to do instead of me telling God what I wanted him to help me do.
That's when he laughs at you and you just look at him, okay, I will surrender finally.
Yes. You see, the reason that I'm called the accidental journalist is that all I ever wanted to be was an actor.
Oh, same here. When I was little.
And I pursued it. I wanted to be a producer, a director. I wanted to make films. And I have done that, and I do that. I work in films now. But only because I gave up on that. Because we have this thing at our church, it's called the School of Supernatural Life, and it's based on some of the concepts from the Bethel Church in Redding, California, and some of the concepts that were, you know, brought in by our former lead elder, Mr. Grantley Watkins, and. This school teaches you to be, you know, the rightful heirs of heaven, to be the children of God, to be the princes and princesses of a heavenly king. But it also teaches us things like prophecy and words of knowledge and things like that. You know, we're doing things. I've been doing this like 7 years now. And I never thought that I would be doing things like prophecy and words of knowledge and praying for people. I'm quite shy when it comes to praying for people. And I'm on the prayer ministry team. You know, it really does push you as a person, as a Christian, and as a believer, because there were people coming to me with prophecies saying, well, you're going to be in the, you know, you're going to carry the word and you're going to be a voice for the voiceless, but not in the way that you think. You are going to work in film and things, but not in the way that you think. And as a kind of a cynic, I was like, yeah, okay. But then four different people brought that same thing, and I'm now working in film, and I've made film, but I
That's
also work
awesome.
as a journalist. I do this, I've written books, and it's a different way of life. Talking about books, tell me about your book.
Well, 10 years ago I started writing my life story. And it wasn't to where for the longest time that I could complete it and actually feel that it was a godly story. It was just me going about what I had been through. And so I wanted to complete it, and God finally gave me the basically, it's not really an ending, but it's the ending of that story, and a beginning of another one, obviously. But it's the story that he gave me of a testimony of how I came to faith, what I've been through, and then when I came to faith, how I got tested by the devil, by God, or whatever, and how I, with other people, persevered through everything. And then now I'm coming out basically, I guess I'd say on top, but I'm not like some rich person or anything, to where I have like tons of followers or anything like that. I wrote the book to help other people. It's called Suicidal No More. And it was written to showcase how I went through becoming suicidal and then moving on to God and changing, doing a three, like 360, I guess is what you call it, to where I ended up with not only God in my life, but as a personal relationship with God and Jesus and an understanding. And when I was younger, you wouldn't have caught me reading a Bible because I was like, oh, that's just an old history book. But it's not. It's a way of life. And so now my way of life is God first and reading my Bible and caring about him during my day and making sure that I read even little bits of scripture throughout the day just to keep me going. And so everything seems to be great now, but the book is out and my mindset went to suicidal and now I am no more. I am suicidal no more. And it was finding peace through my own storm. That's why the subtitle is Finding Peace Through the Storm, that brought me about that. So that is the book title, Suicidal No More, and it is out on Amazon. I hope that people read it and find that they can find their own peace through their own storms of life.
So tell me, what does a relationship with Christ mean for you day by day?
For me, it means basically, try to describe this the best way, getting up in the morning and looking forward to having a little prayer time, to having even a meditation time with Christ, with God, and saying, God, this is what I'm going through now, and actually being able to fluently talk to him one-on-one, just like I'm talking to you, and just have it feel like everything's going to be okay. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives us strength and peace. And the only thing I can describe the Holy Spirit is it's like an electrical current, like a warm blanket that you put around you, and you just feel better about everything. Even if something bad is happening, you're just like, it's not that bad. You feel you can get through it. And so for me, the relationship with Christ is a friendship, a brotherly love, a fatherly love. It's like rolled into one. And I really feel like that's my family. That's who I need to rely on. And I used to feel like the only person I could rely on was myself. So now that's who I rely on. And so to me, that is the relationship with Christ. When you rely on him and you hone in on him first thing in the morning and you want to jump into his arms and your imagination has you doing that and you can picture talking to him and just, you know, everything is there. That's the relationship.
So what's next for you?
Well, I have a friend that wants me to write a book called Acceptance, which I'm starting to work on. So I'm going to be doing that and more podcasts and maybe even creating my own podcast eventually. And then I have no idea. That's up to God.
Indeed. Let go and let God, but leave it to God. He will push you in the direction that he wants you to go in. Always gently. Well, no, not always gently.
Well, sometimes he smacks us upside the head with a frying pan, basically.
Yeah, yeah. I actually, you know, I said to somebody a couple of weeks ago that, you know, God is a gentleman and chivalrous, and he doesn't really invade us when, you know, we don't want him to, but he does. But in a loving way.
He will give you little nudges here and there. He waits for you to come to him, yes, but there are times where you start to be like, wait, that moment where somebody pushed me and I didn't have the fall that I thought I would, or when somebody says something to you and you're like in shock and then you're thinking about it later, wait, that was prophetic. That was God talking to me. And so there's different times where you can like look at the little things in your life and you can see that's God working. That's not you. That's not that person. That's not anything else. And there are miracles still today too. So you'll see them if you, you know, really, really look for them. I myself have realized that when I haven't gotten into a major car wreck or gotten killed by a car wreck, that's God protecting me. He only does that for a reason.
He does. He does. He has his reasons, and sometimes we don't know what those reasons are, and sometimes we don't understand what those reasons are. Sometimes we don't want to understand. Sometimes these reasons make us feel scared and worried and things. But yeah, it's about discernment and listening and just waiting on what God wants. Sometimes it's like the traffic lights. It's sometimes these things that are a yes. Sometimes it's a wait. Yeah. And sometimes it's a flat out no, and we can want it, and we don't understand why it's a no. But, you know, there is reason behind it, and we don't always find out why. You know, I lost my niece to murder 3 months after I lost my mum to cancer in 2017, and I still don't understand why. You know, and having forgiven her murderer because of a massive God epiphany at my niece's funeral, he was murdered himself by his cellmate after getting a life sentence. So, you know, we don't always understand why these things happen.
We're not supposed to.
No, we can drive ourselves mad trying to understand why these things happen. So for me, it's just about relationship with God, with Father, with Holy Spirit, and letting Holy Spirit just do what he needs to do, and touch who he needs to touch. What would you say to anybody that was listening that might be having those mental health difficulties, that might be struggling with suicide? that might be struggling with grief, trauma. What would
Well,
you
first
suggest?
thing I would say is that they need to try and look at their life and look for anything positive. Anything positive, because there's always one little thing, and it could be the smallest little thing, like, hey, I got food today, or I got clothes on my back, or I had took a shower today. There's people out in the world that don't have water, okay? You have to look for anything positive. And when you start to look for the positives, you'll find more, and then you'll find more. And then it's like almost like you're building the blocks. And they're making that building. They're making that house. All of a sudden, you have a mansion. It's like, oh. And I'm just using the analogy of blocks because, like, when I was a kid, I loved them. But you can see with anything that it will build up either good or bad. Whether you go toward positive or you go toward negative, it will build up and build up and build up. And if you don't go the opposite direction and learn how to focus on the good things in life, then you're just going to end up being like an explosive bomb. And you're going to end up wanting and desiring more of that negativity and more of the stuff in your life. And also, if you look at everything negative, you will start to basically, you will create bad relationships. You will have people in your life that naturally possibly would have loved you all of a sudden going, oh my gosh, that guy, that girl, they're horrible. I don't understand why they look down on life so much. So the first step is always to look toward anything in your life that's positive. And then the second step, when you're looking for that positive, realize God's in that positive, that He is there. We have one creator. We have a natural instinct in our brains, in our minds, even in our very being, that we have a parent. We have a being, something that created us. So we all know that. And even scientists know that. They have admitted we were created. So if you look for God in every little thing and start looking for everything that's good with God, instead of blaming God, or instead of going, God's just this figure in the sky, or oh, he was years ago and only in Jerusalem, then you're not gonna, if you look for the negative, you're gonna only find the negative. You gotta go toward something positive. And the first step is to just find that little inkling of something that you have that you wouldn't have. So that's the first thing I would tell anybody.
Brilliant. Thank you. Thank you so much for coming on and sharing your story and your faith. Could I just ask you, if you wouldn't mind, just to finish with a short, if you just give us a short prayer for anybody that might be listening for the week.
Of course. Dear Lord God, we know that there are listeners for this show and that you put them in place to listen to this particular show. So we ask your Holy Spirit to come upon them right now and show them that positive thing in their lives that they can hone in on and start that walk toward gaining you in their lives, toward feeling that personal relationship with you, to where they feel the Holy Spirit working and they see you start to work in their lives and they see that you have a path for them. So God, help those people, those listeners, help those people out there that are listening. Let them feel your embrace. Let them know your love. Let them know that there is hope out there and that there is a God that loves them. And let them see in even the smallest little way that you are with them. So we pray all this in Jesus' holy name, that you are with them the rest of their days. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. That was a great, that was a powerful testimony to God's love, really. I just want to take this opportunity to thank everybody for tuning in, who might tune in, tune in for the next one that should be coming quite soon. With that, I shall bid you goodbye.